strange bedfellows bear strange fruit. In our extended scripture this evening of the Passion narrative, John highlights the religious and political dynamics surrounding the state-sanctioned execution of Jesus. While much of Christian theology rightfully proclaims that Jesus died for humanity's sins, John makes it clear that Jesus was killed for political reasons also. According to the gospel writer, it was the religious leaders of the day who turned Jesus over to the state for execution. It was the religious people who manipulated, coerced, and ultimately forced Pilate, the Roman governor assigned to Palestine, to execute Jesus for the crime of sedition. John tells us that from the beginning of this passion drama until its climax on Calvary's cross, it was the religious people who were seeking to use the power of the state for their own purposes. They could not kill Jesus themselves, for they lacked the authority to do so. Therefore, they determined that the Romans would kill Jesus for them. The church leaders conspired with the state, giving birth to a violent lynch mob, hell-bent on persecution. Strange bedfellows bear strange fruit, because those who cheered his triumphal entry into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna on Sunday were transformed into a jeering crowd shouting, "Crucify!" on Friday. Much of our discourse on Good Friday revolves around our gaze steadily set upon the broken body of Jesus, hanging precariously on the cross. But tonight I would invite you to gaze upon the cross from Jesus' vantage point. Let us look to the crowd, not as a monolith of hysteria, hatred, and howling invective, but as a group comprised of the pious, the power-hungry, and the Peters who sat in denial as the one promised and sent from God as Messiah was being crucified as a criminal before their very eyes. As Jesus gazed from the rugged cross, he saw the pious among the crowd. We know that the pious were among the crowd because the gospel writer tells us that they would not even enter Pilate's headquarters for fear that they would become ritually unclean. They were so careful of the law. For the pious, it boiled down to one thing. In verse 7, they replied to Pilate's declaration that he had found no case against Jesus with the response, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." They were fastidious over ceremonial law and ritual cleanliness. And they were so fastidious that they would not enter Pilate's headquarters, yet they were doing everything they could to have one of their very own persecuted unto death. They could not see the forest for the trees. They could not comprehend that it was far more critical to preserve life than to maintain cleanliness. What good are ritually clean hands soaked in the blood of the innocent? What good is keeping the law if it causes you to forfeit the main principles and tenets of your faith? Many of us pious and faithful church members and leaders fuss over matters of ritual cleanliness and social order, yet break God's law of love for one another every day. Jesus proclaimed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," because as he looked out upon the crowd, he saw the woefully misguided pious among them. As Jesus stared out upon the assembled crowd, he saw the power hungry. John tells us in verse 10 that the power to release or to crucify belonged exclusively to Pilate. Because the Jews in Palestine were subjects of the Roman Empire, they did not have the authority to carry out the death penalty. There was a time in Jewish history when they were a sovereign nation, founded as a theocracy with God as the ultimate king and judge. God's law was the law of the land, and as God's servants on earth, the religious leaders held enormous power. It was their job to read and interpret God's law on behalf of the people, and it was their duty to maintain religious law throughout society via sacrifices and offerings made to God. They were the intermediaries between God and humanity in matters both spiritual and social. They were the arbiters of right and wrong, lawful and unlawful. What power! However, by the time of Jesus, those days were long gone. There was a new sheriff in town, and he went by the name of Pilate. Pilate, who represented the Roman Empire, was in control over the daily lives of those living in Judea. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the power-hungry among the crowd twisted what was a religious charge of blasphemy into a political indictment of rebellion and insurrection. They could no longer exercise total power through religious order, so they sought to exercise control through the state. Right now, across the country, we are witnessing this same transference and osmosis of power. We see some of the religious among us using the power of the state to persecute those they deem out of step with religious law. All over the country, states are passing increasingly restrictive mandates, curtailing our sisters' rights over their bodies and reproductive health, all in the name of religious law. Right now in this country, we are at war over the issue of LGBTQI persons and how they fit and if they should be married in the church or in a civil ceremony. All over the country. But let us be reminded on this holy and fretful night that by using the state to do our dirty work, the religious make an alliance not with the God who suffered on the cross in the ultimate act of love for all humanity for all time, but with the state whose primary goal is not salvation, but order. An order that on Good Friday sides with the religious in the execution of Jesus, but 40 years later with the empire through the destruction of the temple. This text cautions us that by siding with the state, we may be forced to relinquish the very principles of our faith in a sovereign God. In verse 13, Pilate brought Jesus beaten and bloodied before the crowd in a final attempt to set him free. I believe Pilate thought that if they just saw how beaten down Jesus was, if they just gazed upon his pain and degradation at the hands of the state, that they would have pity and show mercy on this king come from heaven. But the crowd continued to cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but the emperor." This Good Friday narrative cautions us to be careful of the places from whence we seek power. For as Jesus gazed upon the crowd, he saw the power hungry among those who were willing to forfeit their allegiance to the Most High in heaven for dominion and power on earth. Finally, as Jesus looked out among the crowd, he saw through tear and blood-blurred eyes the Peters within the mob. The text tells us that there was a cacophony of voices calling out for the death by crucifixion of Jesus, who is the Christ. In our minds, I am sure that as we picture the crowd, we picture everyone within that frenzied mob screaming at the top of their lungs, everyone calling out for the death of the Savior. But I believe that there were also those who were silent. I think that along the periphery of the crowd, there were those who, like Peter, warmed their bodies by the fire in silence and denial as this crime against God was unfolding before their very eyes. Fred Craddock tells a haunting story about denial. During the height of the civil rights movement, Fred Craddock, who would go on to be one of the great pulpiteers of our time, was a seminary student pulling an all-nighter in a greasy spoon diner in Nashville. A black man was waiting at the end of the counter to be served as Craddock received not only his grilled cheese, but a refill of his coffee. When the cook behind the counter finally acknowledged the man, it was with a terse and angry, "What do you want?" Craddock recalled, "Whatever the man said, the fellow went to the grill, scooped up a little dark patty, and put it on a piece of bread without condiment, without a napkin. The cook handed it to the man, who gave him some money and went out the side door by the garbage can on the street. I didn't say anything. I did not reprimand, protest, or witness to the cook. I did not go out and sit beside the man on the curb on the edge. I was just thinking about the questions coming up on the New Testament, and I left the little place, went up the hill back to my room to resume my studies, and off in the distance, I heard a cock crow, get your life." We live in a time where Christian witness is falling out of mainstream recognition. A time where it is easy for those of us who claim to follow Jesus to sit quietly by while others shout loudly in the broader political and social conversations. It is easy to stand by while the profound insights of our rich tradition are reduced to platitudes and precepts. We are sometimes terrified of being ridiculed because of our faith in a crucified Jesus. However, God is calling on us to be the dissenting voice among the crowd, the voice that stands for love over law, life over death, mercy over malevolence, and justice over discrimination. As we gaze upon Jesus' broken body, I invite us to see also those whom we crucify today through the power of the state, and remember that strange bedfellows bear strange fruit, while the amazing love of Jesus Christ crucified saves us all. Amen.